I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14. And if you can also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A little while back, I started a short series here on the judgments of God. And I want to continue that tonight. We've looked at some of those judgments already. The first and the most important judgment that has ever happened was upon the Lord Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. It's because of that judgment that we can sit here today. It's because of that judgment that I can preach this book today. It's because of that judgment I can say I know I'm a child of God and that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that. Because upon Him, over 2,000 years ago, was laid all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. And when I received Christ as my Savior, all of my sins were paid for. Every last one. For the wages of sin is death. The only way I can pay for sin is to die. Not just die in my body, but to die spiritually by being separated from God forever in what's called the lake of fire. And that would be my payment, and I would begin when I draw my last breath, and it would end never. Eternal condemnation to pay for even one sin. But praise God, Jesus Christ came. Praise God, He came and gave His life for us. And He hung and He died and He suffered. And He was separated from His Father for us. And not only that, but He was buried and rose again the third day. And so right now, He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's interceding on our behalf. The atonement's already been paid. There is no other payment that can free us from the condemnation of death and hell except the one that has already been paid. There's nothing I can do to complete that payment. I simply have to receive it. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And now because of that payment, I also have what's called the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. The Bible says that in whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection, you believed, and after that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's a wonderful verse. I love it. I love it because when I got saved, He put a down payment on me. Amen. I'm His possession already, but He says, this is my earnest. This is my down payment until I come and take you, redeem the purchased possession, which is you. And that's going to be at the rapture of the church. And so because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us, we can now come to this church, we can open up this book, and we can now judge ourselves. We could never do that before because we are already under condemnation. There was no need for judgment. But now because we are free from the wages of sin, which is death, we can now take this book and we can become purified and become Christ-like. And what that second judgment, self-judgment, does is prepare us or make us usable for God's honor and glory while we are yet here. As well, it prepares us for this next judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're here as a believer, there's three judgments that you have to do with. The first one is Christ on the cross of Calvary for your sin. Done and paid. Second one is present. That's right now. God wants you to take this book and use it as a mirror to your soul so you can begin to do a work in your life and become everything that God wants you to be conformed into the very image of His Son. And as you exercise that judgment upon yourself, what you do is you prepare yourself for a future judgment where there will be a time, a judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will stand and all believers will face the Lord Jesus Christ and receive rewards for that which we have done. And that's coming. You see, there's a lot of error in eschatology these days where they believe that there's a general judgment, that everybody's just going to go to one big judgment, God's going to separate them all, it's all going to be over. That's not how it works. There's several judgments. There's a judgment for sin upon the cross of Calvary. If you receive that payment, you can move on to these other judgments I talked about, self-judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. If you refuse the judgment on the cross of Calvary, there is yet a judgment that you will have to face, and that happens 1,000 years after Jesus Christ comes again and sets up His kingdom, and that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And when you die in your sins, your physical body is placed into the place called hell, that is like the local jail, that is like the temporary place until you be pulled up before the great white throne at least 1,007 years from today if Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. Give or take a few. And folks, you get called up for one last time before the great white throne. And He says, this is why you are condemned. And the Bible says that He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, the lake of fire. And folks, you know people that will be there. And I just pray that tonight, if there's somebody here that has not yet received the judgment of the cross that happened 2,000 years ago, that will be your decision this night. Because until that reception of that judgment is taken, you will not have this confidence that you're going to be okay. You will stand at the great white throne. But if you receive that judgment, that wonderful sacrifice, that atonement that Jesus Christ made for us on our behalf in shedding His blood for us, you will become free from the debt of sin that has held you. The condemnation and the wrath that is upon you will be lifted and you'll be set free. And then He'll look at you and say, now what are you going to do? Well, you say, I'm going to judge myself. And He says, that's a good answer. Because I want to be prepared for the end of the race. I want to run my race well. And as believers today, that's what we're in. We're in a race. Each one of us, we've got our race, we've got our curves, we've got our jumps, we've got our obstacles, we've got our hurdles. But we need to run this race the way the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to run it. He's laid out the course. You can't change it. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way to go about it. You just need to hit the course and get it done. Get to the end and have Him say, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. It is given to the church at Rome. And he's telling these Christians in this church, saying, guys, don't you understand? We will all appear before our judge, every last one of us as believers. There'll be no lost people at this judgment, but we'll all be there. All of us here at Pembina Valley Baptist Church that name the name of Christ and have professed Him and have received Him will be meeting at this judgment. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I give account of myself. I have to meet my God one day and give account for myself. For the decisions I make, for the decisions I do not make. For the things I do and for the things I do not do that I should have done. And I will give account for myself there. Now, I'm encouraged by one thing. The fact of the matter is, it's not a judgment for sin. Because if it were a judgment for sin, it would take just simply one little sin to condemn me to the lake of fire forever. But because that payment was completely taken care of 2,000 years ago, I don't face God for my sin anymore. I am free from that judgment. I praise God for that. You see, and until I get to that point where I understand that, I will never run the race the way I ought to. I'll be constantly circling the wagon around whether I'm saved or not. I'll be circling around the starting line, never knowing exactly what I'm supposed to do until I am sure that my sin debt has been paid, and then the starting gun goes off, and then I start running. Based upon the victory already purchased for me, I go. Amen. I don't run to be saved. I run because I'm saved. And I hope you run because you're saved. Because running this race isn't going to save you. There's no course laid out for you if you're not saved. But the course is laid out for believers. And that course is for you and I. And it's a race that He wants us to run. But it says, every knee should bow to me. You know, we as believers, you're at church tonight, praise God. You know what that tells me? In some way, you're bowing down to your Lord here tonight. You're submitting, you're humbling yourself before Him, but there are many hundreds and thousands of Christians that do not really truly bow their knee before their Savior, the one that gave His life for them. And you know what? He gives them that choice, by the way. But I'm going to tell you, by the end, He says every knee will bow. It's going to happen. The thing is, the difference now is, He says, I'm giving you the choice now whether you do it now. You choose whether you want to do it now, but I'll tell you something, you will do it later. So you're better off doing it now and qualifying yourself for the rewards of running a good race than waiting till later for Him to come and take you on the shoulder and just kind of say, bow. And I don't think it needs to be that. I think when we see Him in His majesty and glory, every one of us will automatically hit our knees. We won't need any prompting. We don't need anybody to convince us. And all the arguments that we had on earth for why we're going to tell God, this is why I didn't do right. This is why we're just going to shut our mouths. We're going to hit our knees and say, I was wrong. Because when you come face to face with truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to tell you something. There is no escape from true reality. All the truth will come into your mind and heart, and you're going to see how bad it really was. And all the arguments you told the fellow Christians throughout your days, why you couldn't go soul winning, why you couldn't do this, why you couldn't do that, all that stuff is out the door. Amen. Well, I'll tell you something, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, I've asked you to turn there in your Bibles to verse number 10 of chapter 5. It once again reiterates this. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear. We must. It's inevitable. There is no escape. There is no detour. There's no way around that day. You cannot stay homesick at this point. You're going to that day. You are going to be there. You will face your Lord. You will face His nail-scarred hands. You will see Him for what He has done for you. And you will look at yourself and you will judge yourself based upon what you see. And you will immediately feel it here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That word good, it means beneficial. It means profitable. It means something that is worth something. That word bad is useless. That word bad is unprofitable. Nothing there. Nothing to hold on to. Nothing that did anything for God or anybody. And I think we'd be surprised what would qualify for bad. It's inevitable. The word translated judgment seat from the Greek is bema. This judgment is referred to as the bema seat. It is the same word used to describe a judge's place as with Pilate when judging Christ, the Roman tribunal. And it'd be a place where judgment was pronounced. It was also translated throne in Acts 12, verse 21. Two times it's translated judgment seat in reference to a future judgment of believers by Jesus Christ. And we just read those two accounts. Thayer's dictionary says, it's a raised place mounted by steps, a platform, a tribune, used of an official seat of a judge, of the judgment seat of Christ, of a structure resembling a throne, which Herod built in the theater of Caesarea and from which he used to view the games and make speeches to the people. We'll all walk past that throne and he'll be high and lifted up. Now, I just want to give you a couple of things in regards to the judgment seat tonight. It is really going to be foundational. There's a lot of stuff when you look at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll probably take two sermons, maybe even three, to get through all of this. But I'm not going to leave you with just nothing tonight. There'll be something you can take home with you and say, Lord, I need to consider this. And the first thing is the time of the judgment seat. When is this going to happen? It's very commonly accepted that this judgment will occur after the rapture of the church, but before the second coming of Christ. We look at Jesus Christ coming again, and we know that the Bible says, if they say if Jesus Christ is here or there, they say don't listen to him, because as a lightning cometh from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, there's going to be no mistake when the second coming comes. Everybody will know that Jesus is here. There'll be nobody saying, is he really here? They'll say, oh no, he's here. Be unmistakable. So he says, if somebody says he's there or there, or this guy claims over in Waco that he's Jesus, or this guy over there and claims he's Jesus, or somebody in India says he's Jesus, or somebody in Africa or wherever around the world say they're Jesus, they're not. Because when Jesus comes, it's going to be like lightning from the east to the west, and everybody on this planet will know it. And they won't need to watch CNN or Fox to know it. Amen? They will know it. After the rapture of the church, Christ's imminent return demands this judgment to occur after the rapture. No event needs to take place to signify Christ's coming at this point. When we look at Christ's coming, we understand by the Scripture that His coming is actually two phases. There's where He comes in the air, and then He comes upon the earth at the end of the tribulation time. When He comes in the air, that we call that the rapture, because He's not coming all the way down. He's just going to be in the clouds. He's going to call up those from the grave that are believers, those that are the church. He's going to call up those that are alive and remain, and will be forever with the Lord. Then He's going to take us up, and then we're going to experience that judgment seat at that time. After the rapture of the church. But His return is imminent right now. Ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, Jesus Christ said, when these things begin, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, when that temple comes down, friends, you better look up, because it could be any day. Amen. He's coming again. And I know we look at the prophecies, we say, oh, isn't this neat that this is happening and that's happening? And I say, yeah, that's great, but none of that needs to happen in order for Jesus to come. He can come anytime. He could have come 1,000 years ago, but He didn't. He could have come yesterday, but He didn't. He can come tomorrow. He might. There's nothing that needs to happen at this point. It's imminent. That means it's within a moment. You've got to be prepared at the very thought that it could be any time. And that's why for us as believers to live like the devil and to do what we want to do and to live our own life for ourselves is such a foolish thing, because Jesus will come and He'll catch us off guard, and we're going to look at His nail-pierced hands. We're going to say, wow, I'm such a fool. He's going to say, yes, you are. But I love you. That doesn't affect your salvation. But He says it sure will affect the way your rewards go. But it's imminent. It's coming soon. The rewards are always given when the race has been finished. Amen. In 1 Timothy, unless you've got the rewards before you ran the race, this society, I wouldn't doubt it. You know, just in case, you know, you don't win, here's your prize anyways. That's not how it goes. With Jesus, it's at the end. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Can you imagine saying that? Can you imagine this lifetime lying on your bed and saying, you know what? I have finished my race. And I feel good about it. Wow! Wow! To me, the race looks like I got a long track ahead of me. But Paul, he's sitting there this day, he's saying, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that means that's exactly how it is. I have kept the faith. What does that mean? That means this book. This right here. I have kept it. What does that mean? I have guarded it. I have made it mine. It was precious to me every day, every hour. Every truth that I heard, every sermon that was preached, every study that I did, it became mine and I have kept it, I've guarded it. It's close to me and I've lived for it and I've fought for it and I've defended it. And now here I am at the end of my race and I'm finished. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. When I mention the appearing of Jesus, what happens in your heart? See, that's a telltale sign of where you will be and where your heart's going to be when you see Jesus. See, I just don't know how it's going to be for me when I'm at the judgment. Yes, you do. How is it for you now? You just magnify that. If you're confident and you're bold and you're saying, wow, I look forward to that and I'm just waiting for Him to come, magnify that by 10,000. That's the way it's going to be, the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're saying, oh no, not now, Jesus. I've got so much things in my life that ought not be there. I mean, I haven't done anything for You yet. I've been so enraptured in my own problems, I haven't started my race. Don't come now. Magnify that by 10,000. That's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to love His appearing and gain the crown of righteousness, as it says here in this passage. But do you notice what it says here in regards to the timing? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Faith, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. It's laid up for me right now, but it's something that's going to be given to me. And He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That day. There's some that will believe that, well, everybody just gets rewarded as they go in. No, sir. It's a very specific day. And it's a day where we will all appear. And so this is what you know. It hasn't happened yet. Because you're still here. And so what's going to happen, we will all be at this judgment seat. So when is that going to happen? Either all Christians are going to die at the same time, or there's a rapture. That means that one time, all the dead and all the living will be brought up at one time, on one day, on that day. Judgment seat has to happen after the rapture. You see. Now, you can't go to the calendar and say, well, this is the day. But you know there is that day, and it's going to be a day, and it's going to be a day after the rapture. And we also know that it's going to be a day before the Antichrist rises to power. This we do know from Scripture. And when you study the Bible, folks, sometimes you can't know specific dates, and people want to give dates, but you don't really need to know all the dates. All you need to know is what the Scriptures say. And then you can make a statement saying, this is truth. Then you can read the Bible a little more and say, this is truth. And if it doesn't give you a tight enough schedule or a timeline, well, that's just the way the Lord wanted it. So be happy with what you got. So we know that it's after the rapture. We also know it's before the Antichrist comes to power. In Revelation chapter 4, the book of Revelation is very important in regards to eschatology. Of course, it's the last book of the New Testament. The book of Revelation, not Revelations. It's not talking about just dreams and visions. That's not what it's saying there. The book of Revelation is really talking about the revelation of a person. It's talking about Jesus. The book of Revelation is about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's a revelation of Him and what He is. Hey, He's come as a lamb once, but He's coming as a lion. He's come as a sacrifice once, but He's coming as a judge. And we see in the book of Revelation that that's exactly the place He has. We also see that He has a place right now in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the church. He is right in the midst of it. Behold, I am with you always, He says. I'm in the midst of the candlesticks. I'm right with you, right now, today. So it's a revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry that He has now and also what He is going to have in the future to us. So Revelation chapter 4, what we see here, and I'm going to be done on time. I guarantee you that. I'm not going to play with the clock on this one. So yeah, right. Pray for me, please. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to go to chapter 3 first. I'm going to go to verse number 4. Verse 4 and 5. Thou hast few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This has to do with the judgment seat. Your name will be confessed before the Father. That does not talk about salvation. That's talking about your place. And we'll look at that a little bit later. In chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, where do the crowns come from? They come from Jesus. Here you have the 24 elders that are already sitting there with the crowns on their heads, with the white raiment that was given and promised back in Revelation chapter 3. Here they are sitting in that white raiment. They also have the crowns on their head. This is representative of the church. A lot of people say, well, it's a church in Israel. No, it's not. Why is that? Because Israel's not done yet. Israel's done at the end of this book in Revelation chapter 19. That's when Israel's done. Revelation chapter 4, chronologically in this book, that's when the church is done. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 1, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so this is the time chronologically where the rapture of the church will take place right here. Chapters 2 and 3 have to do with the churches in the present day. He was giving instruction to the churches. Chapter 4, come up hither. I'm going to show you some things. What does he show them? The first thing he shows them is 24 elders sitting there with white raiment and golden crowns on their head. Immediately after the rapture, the judgment takes place. The crowns are distributed. Amen? And then you also see in chapter 5, what's happening here. Here is the time here where the beginning of this tribulation period that's going to be for Israel, Daniel's 70th week, is going to take place. And so there's a book that is sealed. And in order for the events to take place, that book has to be unsealed. And so what they do is, and it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him," in verse number 1, "that sat on the throne written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Good question. Who is worthy? There's going to be no smart Alex that day. "Oh, I'm worthy." You're just going to be quiet. And you'll probably look and fix your eyes upon the same one I will fix my eyes upon. And every believer that has ever lived and died will fix their eyes upon that day. And that is the Lamb. And that's what it says right here. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion," amen, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Don't fear. There is one that is worthy. There is one that has done the work. There is one that has given his life. There is one that has shed his blood. There is one that can take the book and pronounce the judgment upon all mankind. And that is the one that took the judgment of all mankind upon himself that day. Wow! "And they found the Lamb. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." He just says, "I can take this book." "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Wow. Those prayers, as those saints are being persecuted and martyred, as those saints were being burned at the stake, and those prayers were brought up before the Lord, he was saying, "I'm going to keep every one of them. Every one of those prayers are precious to me." And he puts them in a vial, and that day they're poured out. "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof.'" And he tells them the reason why he's worthy. "For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests." Kings and priests. "And we shall reign on the earth." Sinners saved by grace. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Whew. Here we have in chapter 4, we have the rapture of the church. We have the judgment seat of Christ. And then we look towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, when is it going to begin, Lord? And he takes the book and he starts cracking the seals. And you see in chapter number 6, "And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And we know now with these, the loosing of the seals, what the Lord is doing. He is breaking open the book. He's saying, "Now this can happen. Second seal, now this can happen. Third seal, now this can happen. Fourth seal, now this can happen. Fifth seal, now this can happen. And the eyes of the people are looking at the Lord, opening up these books and pronouncing these judgments. And it's awful and it's awesome and it's magnificent. And He's opening up the five seals and the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And then it's done. Now it has been loosed upon the earth, the judgments of God upon the people on the earth, specifically the purging and chastising of His people that rejected Him some 2,000 and some years ago. And He's chastising them. He's bringing them to their knees. He wants them to repent. And at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will break through the clouds knowing, My people are ready to turn to Me now. And they do. So the timing of the judgment seat. How can you not from these passages see that the judgment seat is before the Antichrist? Because that white horse is the Antichrist and the power that he has. We see the white horse is a political power. The red horse is a military power. The black horse is economic power. The pale horse is death. And the covenant Israel makes with death. That's the Antichrist. Yet chapters before, chapter 4, come up hither, and I saw the 24 elders. You see, the judgment seat of Christ happens after the rapture, and it happens before the rise of the Antichrist. There is no arguing that. Say what you want. That's when it's taken place. And another thing we see here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul is looking at these souls that he has given and sacrificed his life to win. And he's telling these people, he says, you want to know what my crown is? My crown is you. My crown is you when Jesus Christ comes again and he in his presence, when we stand before him, you are my crown. So when is the judgment seat of Christ? At the presence of his coming. It's going to be a very short time when he comes and gets the church. He's going to get right down to business. We're going to be called up and we're going to be dealt with at that time. And all those souls will be ushered in. And you'll see every soul you ever led to Christ. You'll see every soul that you never even knew you had a part of, but you did. All those souls in Africa, as you were giving money to Liberia, they're just going to be brought up there that you're going to see. Pembina Valley Baptist Church, guys, these souls are because of what you've done. And they'll become your crown. That's my crown. And the rewards will start coming. The rewards will start coming. As you see these things being revealed and the things that you've done, the things that you didn't do. And he says, boy, you could have had this crown and you can't have it now. You didn't do it. At the presence of his coming is a time. Number two, and I'm going to give you this and I'll be done. I've got quite a few points and I'm not going to get very far, so that's okay. Lord willing, I'll get to preach again sometime. Number two, the place of the judgment seat. Well, where is it? Heaven. Because you see here right in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked and behold the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So there was a voice through a door in heaven that was calling and saying, come up over here through the door into heaven. Because this is where it's happening. Amen. So we know the place of the judgment seat is heaven. And number three, the participants of the judgment seat. We've already talked about this, but we have to mention it again. Are believers from the church age. This is a judgment for believers from the church age. Okay? This has to do with how the church behaved itself, their obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ while they were yet on earth, how they followed His desires and plan in winning the lost and bringing them into the kingdom of God, the race that He had planned for us to run. It's a very special judgment. Because I'm going to tell you something, we are a very special people to Jesus Christ. Do you get that? The church. Now, I'm not talking about a universal church. I don't believe that. I don't believe right now you can say, oh, we're all a part of the church. No, sir. Because the word church means a called out assembly. So if you haven't been, you've been called maybe, but if you haven't been assembled, you ain't a part of no church. Now, there is the church, which is made up of all born-again believers that will be called up and assembled at the rapture. Then there will be one big church. And you know what? We'll all be of one mind, one spirit, and we'll all be one body, perfectly unified in doctrine. We'll be brought to the fullness of the stature of Christ that day, but that's not how it is down here, right now. But now he says, I still want you to be of one mind. Well, then how can I do that if every Christian all over this world is a part of the church? Am I supposed to get on the horn and talk to everybody? Come on, please, agree with me. Let's be one mind. No. That's why in this dispensation of time, the only church that exists is the one you're in, gathered together and assembled with. This is the body of Christ. This is so important to understand. Because if it's not, then you're a Lone Ranger Christian. And you're going to meet God one day and things aren't going to go real well for you. Because you're going to think you've been doing all this stuff in the church and you haven't. Amen? The body of Christ, this right here, we take our offerings, we put it into one pot. We take our faith promise, we put it into one pot. We give a missions offering to Africa, to South America. And you know who gets the glory? The body of Christ. Jesus Christ gets the glory. If you as the individual, because you're a part of the church, well, I'm going to give this much. You know who gets the glory? You. That guy was so generous, he gave us all that money. It's not about you. And I'm going to tell you something, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to tell you what will not gain your rewards is the stuff you did because you thought it was a good idea. As good as it was. And we'll get into that, but I am convinced that there's a very narrow way that the Lord has given us in order to get rewards, and that's a very narrow course that He has put us on, and we have to run that course, the Bible says, lawfully. It's not anybody goes, I can do whatever I want. There is a very specific rule book for the race. Amen? So the participants are believers. All must appear. We must all appear. This is a judgment that believers will face at the end of the race to receive rewards for the type of race we have run. So let me ask you this. If you're here today and you don't even know there's a race, you know something? That can very well be true. I'm not here to upbraid you on that because sometimes you just need to learn. And so you need to understand, first, you need to be saved. You need to trust that first judgment on the cross of Calvary. If you're still trying to complete His payment, you're not saved. If you're still trying to finish what Jesus Christ started, you're not saved yet. If your baptism is adding to that payment He made, you're not saved. Because your trust has to be placed in Him completely. 2,000 years ago, the period is right there when Jesus said, it is finished, period. Not it is finished and you got to get baptized. No, it is finished. My payment is made. My life has been given. The payment is complete. Sin has been dealt with. All you need to do now is come and drink of the water of life. Freely! Because salvation is a free gift. I told somebody this week, I'm not very fond of Santa Claus. Because when he tries to give a gift, he always says, naughty or nice. Jesus looks at me and he says, you are all naughty, but I'm giving you a gift anyways. Because I love you. And I tried Christmas time, I don't start this up, oh, you be good, you're going to get it if you don't. That's no gift, man. That's a wage. And sure, that's fine, you can do that, but then call it a wage. I got this wage for you, son. open up your wage. But you say open up your gift, you better give that from your heart, no matter how rotten little Johnny is. Because you just love him. I love you, Johnny. You've been a bad kid, but I'm going to give you to this anyways because I just simply love you. That is salvation, friend. Salvation is God giving it to us, saying you never deserved it. There's nothing you can do to get it. But I love you so much, I pay for your sin. And please receive it. Please take it. That's all he wants. He wants you to pay for it. Please don't try to pay for it. If you're still trying to pay for it, you haven't received it yet. You haven't received it yet. Oh, well, maybe he'll take this in exchange. Just forget it. Come to him with empty hands and just go, God, I got nothing to offer you, but I sure do want that gift. He says, well, it's here for you. Just receive it. We get such a good Lord. Amen. So if you're not here, or if you're here and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, why wouldn't you take a free gift? No church membership involved. No baptism tank involved. No list of rules involved. Just your loving Savior with nail-scarred hands giving you the life that He gave for you. Say, you can have it if you want it. Why wouldn't you take that tonight? Why would you take that? That's free. That's yours. And Christian, if you're here and you say, well, I don't know if I've even started the race, it's time to get the starting gun going. Maybe you're saved and you do need to get baptized. That's a part of your course. This is a part of your reward system. And everything from then on in your discipleship in the church and your learning and your faithfulness all has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Not your salvation. But who wouldn't want to do everything God's asked me to do if He's given me a free gift of salvation? And I'll say, is this all you want? Amen.